Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
I'm Reverend Tom Rock. I'm the rector at the Church of the Good Shepherd in Rangeley, just up the road a bit. Let's see, our opening hymn is 367, Church in the Wildwood. Let us pray. O God, you made us in your own image and redeemed us through Jesus, your Son. Look with compassion on the whole human family. Take away the arrogance and hatred which infect our hearts. Break down the walls that separate us. Unite us in bonds of love. And work through our struggle and confusion to accomplish your purposes on earth, that in your good time all nations and races may serve you in harmony around your heavenly throne. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So at this time, there is a wonderful tradition in this church of a hymn sing.
And before we start that, I'm going to explain that I think I need to switch to that organ, because one of the keys on this one just kind of fell down, and so it stuck down. I wasn't playing the wrong note in the last.
So when you all are ready, shout out the hymn and the hymn number that you would like to sing. Yes, in the front.
487, Amazing Grace, first and last, please.
487, Amazing Grace, first and last. Steam for another, Robert?
Sure.
All right, one more, yes.
In the Garden, 428, all three verses, please.
428, In the Garden.
Thank you.
These were beautiful, beautiful hymns. At this time, I'd like to invite your prayers. What prayers are on your heart this afternoon? Sorry, a little bit louder.
I have a 90-year-old stepmother back at the house, but that wasn't able to join us, so I'll pray in church for her.
Great. Wonderful. What else are we praying for this afternoon? Yes, Jim.
I'd like to praise God for my son, who very willingly takes care of the church's website, which includes each service that's been done, has been recorded, and then is put on the website so that people who missed can see what it is. So, praise God for Adam and all his work.
Yes. I'm thinking also about the those suffering from floods in Kentucky and the surrounding area. Their prayers. Yes, Rufus.
I'd like to pray for some of the older folks in this community who would like to be here but prevented by health and mobility issues, and just pray for members of the community that have loved and built this church and kept it alive. And I'd also like to pray for young people, our grandchildren, and other young people we know who are coming along in a confused world, and from my discussions with my 10 grandchildren, they understand the golden rule very well, and it's a short step into a discussion of scripture, provided with a Gideon Bible, which we would last week. Thank you. And so pray for the young people coming along that we may reach out to them and make them part of our community.
Yes. Thank you. Any other prayers on folks' hearts this afternoon?
Like prayers for our government.
Please join me in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, we thank you for the gift of this beautiful church in the Wildwood, for the gift of gathering together in community, whether in person or through other technological means. Thank you for the gift of this community gathered here, right here, in this very moment. We ask your blessings upon those who would like to be here but who are not for many reasons, for health or mobility issues, or even simply because, Lord, you have sent us a hot day. We pray for all those who are taking care of themselves in this unusually hot weather here in Maine, and we pray for those dealing with different weather in Kentucky, flooding. We pray for the generations that have kept this church the beautiful gem that it is. And we pray for the generations yet to come, the younger folks who are trying to make their way through this world, which is sometimes confusing. We ask that your holy word be broken open to us this day, in this place, and beyond this place, and to this generation and generations to come. Lord, we pray also for this country, for our government. We pray for unity. We pray for open-hearted conversation and careful listening. Most of all, God, we give you thanks and praise for giving us life and life with each other in Christ. In his name and because of his love, we pray. Amen. Let us say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever and ever. Amen. Baskets at the rear of the church as you exit. And if you are not prepared to make an offering today, please know your presence is gift enough. Starts, I'll just add that in our tradition in the Episcopal Church, we follow a three-year lectionary, and these are the readings that are assigned for this day for the Episcopal Church.
So our first three readings, which I'm going to do, is Isaiah, coming from the first chapter of Isaiah. It is the first verse. And it is then verses 10 through 20. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festival, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, we have Psalm 50, and thanks to the Gideons, I think you have a Bible in your pew there, and maybe we could, we have eight verses, maybe we could read them responsibly. I'll read one, then you read two, I'll do three, four, and then the last two are, I'll read, which are 23 and 24. But if you can find your Bible, let me give you a minute to see if you can. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof.
Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone out.
Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him.
He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, and he shall judge his people.
Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice.
And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself.
Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. And why don't you read? I went better than I thought it might. Why don't you read? I'll read 22. I'm sorry. I'll read 23, and I don't know. Mine doesn't have 24. Well, I actually am prepared for this because, well, no, I don't. Well, I have it here. Well, fortunately, Father Tom is prepared.
24 is on the next page.
Okay. Yeah, but in ours, do you have 24?
No.
Yeah, we don't in ours, but let's all read them both. I didn't realize that I was right the first time. Consider this well, you who forget God, lest I rend you, and there be none to deliver you. Whoever offers me the sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. But to those who keep in my way will I show the salvation of God.
Thank you.
Here ends the reading of the psalm. And now we're going to read from Hebrews, the wonderful section from Hebrews 11 about faith. And this is Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, and then it's 8 through 16. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. And therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven, and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth, for people who speak in this way make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. The word of the Lord. And here ends these readings.
I invite you to stand as you're able for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. I have to admit that I often find myself asking, what kind of God is this? When I read or hear some parts of the Bible, the readings we just heard today, for example, especially the passage from Isaiah and Psalm 50, which present us with a God who is not necessarily easily understood and with whom we may not be entirely comfortable, a God who gets angry, indignant, a God who threatens to turn away, abandon. But in these readings, God isn't just angry. God is also hurt and grieving over the wound of a broken covenant, a broken relationship. God aches in despair and disappointment over the unfaithfulness of God's people, the divine patience stretched beyond the breaking point. It's tough stuff, and probably stuff we'd rather not deal with. We're not members of the ancient tribes of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, or Hezekiah, after all. We're gathered here and now in this beautiful church in the Wildwood, centuries after these words were ever first uttered or heard. Does Isaiah really have anything to say to us? Still, I'm struck by how the rawness and reality of God's emotions and God's divine and utter disappointment are expressed in the very grammar of this passage. The great I am, proclaiming astonishingly, I am weary. I have had enough. I cannot endure. What kind of God is this? What God cannot endure is emphatically expressed in terms of the second person possessive pronoun your sacrifices, your new moons, your appointed festivals, your hands full of blood. Not only have the people been unfaithful, they have been offering half-hearted prayers and perfunctory sacrifices, pandering to the letter of the law, even as they have ignored the spirit behind it, as evidenced by the need to remind them of what doing good and true faithfulness looks like. Seeking after justice, rescuing the oppressed, caring for the most vulnerable among them. Perhaps Isaiah does have something to say to us after all. Isaiah reminds us that when we gather together, we need to remain vigilant against the risk of just going through the motions. God does want us to worship and to pray, but to pray with our whole heart and with our eyes wide open so that we might not only see but do what we are called to do in God's name. To be aware and intentional about whether and how our prayer life and worship seeks after the care and justice of the most vulnerable among us. How through worship, praise, and prayer, we might become catalysts of kingdom justice and righteousness and boldly live out the faith we profess. While these texts may make us uncomfortable or sound strange and archaic to our ears, there is also promise and mercy woven throughout them. Even in the harsh reproach of the Lord to Judah and Jerusalem in this passage from Isaiah, there is ultimately a promise of mercy. Scarlet sins turned white as snow, as wool, if we are willing and obedient. Even though God is not the one who broke the covenant, God continues to seek out relationship, to stay in relationship, to set things right again, to replace heartbreak with healing and reconciliation. What kind of God is this? Whereas in Isaiah, God is prepared to argue it out with the people. In Psalm 50, it is clear that Yahweh is neither plaintiff nor defendant. Rather, God himself is judge. This ultimate sovereignty is more eloquently highlighted in the very first three words of the psalm in its original Hebrew. In translation, we read the opening line as, "The Lord, the God of gods, has spoken." But in Hebrew, the opening line is simply a stark and powerful repetition and intensification of the names of God. El, Elohim, Yahweh. It's as if the psalmist is singing God's name ever more deeply and plaintively. God, 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 whose name is beyond human language, whose very speech creates the world in which we live. That is the one with whom we have made a covenant, and even more astonishingly has covenanted with us. And as in our passage from Isaiah, those who hear this psalm are reminded that faithfulness is more than simply going through the motions of some ritual or fulfilling the letter of any law. What God asks of us, all that God asks of us, is the sacrifice of thanksgiving and obedience. What kind of God is this? El, Elohim, Yahweh. If in the passages from Isaiah and the Psalm we are given examples of what maybe not to do, the letter to the Hebrews points to a more accurate picture of what true faith looks like in the exemplary commitment of another ancestor, Abraham, who by faith obeyed God wholeheartedly and set out not knowing where he was going. By faith he stayed where God sent him. By faith he received power of procreation even though he was too old. By faith he received the promise of descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. What kind of God is this, whose incalculable patience and mercy are superseded only by the astronomical and exponential nature of God's promise-keeping to the faithful? The example of Abraham teaches us that the promised land is in the journey making itself, in the setting out. Just as God's promise of mercy is fulfilled in the habits and practices of our faithfulness in prayer life, in our keeping watch, and our attentiveness. Unlike Abraham, we know where we ought to be going. All the more reason to faithfully set out for that place, where love is the law of the land, even when we disagree with each other. Where justice and forgiveness and reconciliation are paramount, and where oppression and other-making are replaced by togetherness and each-otherness. Because at the end of the day, all we really have is God, each other, and right now. The time of our lives. Try as we might, we can no sooner physically transport ourselves into the future as we can return ourselves to the past, the only place in time we really can be and are called to be faithful disciples of Christ is right here and right now. The good news? It's always right now, because time and eternity constantly join together in the unfailing treasure of the present moment, in the new world guaranteed by the gospel, in the fullness of time, to use that beautiful and prophetic biblical phrase, where time is broken open and the Son of Man can arrive at any moment if we are attentive to it and to the world around us. It is into the sacred fullness of time that we each are born, and we play and we learn and we grow into young men and women. We work and we create and we toil and we endure challenges and we weep and we laugh. We learn how to love and how to say goodbye. And every day the sun rises and sets as surely as our hours rise and fall. The seasons of our spinning world, the seasons of our lives rise and fall. We rise and fall and rise again, my friends. What's most important lies in the in-between now and then, not only the promise of life everlasting, but the soul-filling work of life together at last, the life to which our Savior calls us right now, in the present moment, at this unexpected hour, the very thing that only you and I can do to help bring about the promised land of the kingdom of God. Look, now is the acceptable time, St. Paul wrote. See, now is the day of salvation. Be ready, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. We hear all of these readings today from the other side of the cross. Not only did God keep the promise made to Abraham that he would be a blessing to the nations, that blessing was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. What kind of God is this? A God who so loved the world that he gave his only Son. What wondrous love is this? Emmanuel, God with us. The promised land to which we journey is that unimaginable self-giving love found in the all-embracing gesture of Jesus' outstretched arms on the cross, where God embraces all of humanity, where we are reminded how very much we belong, every one of us, where we are deeply known, deeply loved, and deeply held, where it isn't just that there is always room for one more, but that there is room for as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? And so we keep watch, not only out of hope, but in profound thanksgiving. And we walk not only in expectation, my friends, we walk in glory. Glory to God, whose power in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 254, Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Friends, life is short and we do not have much time to gladden the hearts of those who make the journey with us. So be swift to love and make haste to be kind. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen.